Now, I have to do a little bit of a disclaimer. I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago, and I think the attitude of many people was very different than it is today after seeing a week's worth of compassion and kindness and love. And as I think it was Sandra Bullock who said, when you're standing in 8 feet of water, there are no politics. But the context is the scripture for this day and the continuation of Paul's sermon to the church at Rome by way of his letter. And today, his specific instructions for how we get from here to there in terms of followers of Christ. And so I want to begin by asking you if maybe for the first 8 months of this year, had you noticed how it seems that everybody is angry with somebody? Somebody. I mean, it's no wonder. All you had to do, and maybe still will have to, is turn on the TV or listen to the news in your car or scan the headlines in the newspaper, for those of you who do, and or on the internet, Facebook, oh my gosh. Or even if you just overhear or overheard a conversation at Starbucks, bam, there's another thing, another event, another person to more than raise your blood pressure. It's no secret that we are facing problems that pose serious threats to all of us as individuals, as communities, as a nation, and as residents of this earth. It's no wonder so many people are so angry about so many things. Yet while anger may make us feel more powerful in the face of overwhelming obstacles, the truth is it really does not enable us to find solutions. All too often, we expend our energy looking at those who disagree with us, our opponents, we might consider. We look at them with contempt, with judgment, with hatred, even if we're good at keeping that hidden. So how do we respond to these issues in our world that frighten us, that irritate us, that anger us? And particularly, how do we respond to the people who support those issues with which we may have objection? And I'm not talking about things that irritate us, like a neighbor who lets the yard go wild, or a friend who breaks a confidence, or a child or other family member who may be caught in a lie. No, what I'm talking about are issues such as oppression, injustice, deception, manipulation, violence. Can we just sit back and ignore what is going on in our world if we truly believe in justice and peace and freedom? That's a question I have seen raised, particularly in social media, time and time again. This is how we should react as Christians. This is how we should react as Christians. As Christians, how should we respond? If we turn to our text today from the Apostle Paul, I believe we have some pretty specific help. He says we are to hate evil. Now, when I was growing up, you hate something, that means that you do everything in the world and everything in your power to fight back against it. But we have to be careful, because Paul also says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, and that we're to overcome evil with good. Sounds pretty straightforward in theory, but in practice, I think we all know that it's anything but easy. In the Buddhist tradition, there is an important greeting that one person can give to another, namaste, And you may be more familiar with it if you take yoga or in many ways have heard it because it's become something rote, something like aloha or have a good day. A writer, Paul Kittner, wrote a book entitled Without Buddha, I Could Not Be a Christian. I find the title fascinating. And in the book, he uses insights from his study of Buddhism to reframe Christian faith. And from that, I learned that namaste is, in fact, a way of acknowledging that everyone that we meet has all of the same goodness in them that is in us. When we acknowledge that, he writes, it enables us to relate to each other, to relate to others with genuine compassion. This way of looking at things, though, has implications also for our attitude toward evil, because if we can recognize that others have all of the goodness in them that we have in us, we have to recognize that we have all of the same capacity for evil in us as those whose actions we abhor. Kittner illustrates this principle with a story from his own life. In the 1980s, he and his wife were very active in efforts to end the violence in Central America and to promote justice and peace in several countries. And he tells the story of his visit, his retreat with a Zen teacher in preparation for a specific trip to El Salvador. He told the teacher that he wanted to do his part to stop the death squads, but he also felt the need for meditation, to which the Zen master responded, "They are both absolutely necessary. You have to sit in meditation. You have to stop the death squads. But you won't be able to stop the death squads until you realize your oneness with them." I've heard that before, your oneness with them. I never was quite very sure what that meant. And at first, Kittner confesses, he wasn't sure he understood what it meant either. But it sank in over the following years as he carried out his convictions in working for peace and justice. He began to see the smugness of the activists, their anger over wrongs, their hatred of the death squads, their contempt toward governments and others who seemed to respond ineffectually. And finally, he realized that all of those attitudes were in themselves forms of violence. They were seeking to end the violence in Central America, but they were going about it with violence in their own hearts. Now, we have seen violence, too much of it, and response to violence here in our own nation and in our Commonwealth, and most recently in my hometown of Charlottesville. Now, what I want to say to you about that is, in conversation and communication with friends of mine from high school and clergy friends, people who stood in protest to some of what was going on, maybe all of what was going on in Charlottesville. They say it was very difficult not to react with violence when confronted with violence. That it was very, very difficult to let people holler at you and to say things that you find abhorrent and to simply stand there and to even reach out with any kind of compassion. Have you ever considered when we oppose those who do evil, evil in our world, when we oppose them with anger, we can be more likely to perpetuate the evil that they do? In his commentary on Romans, John Calvin wrote these words: "The one who attempts to overcome evil with evil may perhaps surpass his enemy in doing injury, but it is to his own ruin. So what's the answer? How do we respond? I think we look to the Word, capital W. The Gospel of Matthew reminds us of many things this day in the life, the ministry, and then eventually the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that only the willingness to respond to hostility with peace, to respond to hatred with forgiveness, can evil be redeemed. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said to those, if you want to follow me, you must take up the cross. I believe he was calling us out to follow his pattern of responding to evil by not retaliating, but by embracing those who do evil with mercy and with kindness and with forgiveness. I believe it's the way that Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela and countless other Black South Africans responded to those who had committed unspeakable atrocities against them. I believe it is the way that thousands of participants in the nonviolent movement during the 60s here in the United States stood up to the injustices our government permitted. That's what it means to overcome evil with good. It's not saccharine. It's not just a fuzzy feel-good kind of reaction. We can only truly overcome evil if we can find the ways to embrace the evildoers with compassion. And I'm not sure there's a calling in human experience that's more challenging than that. I'm not sure that it's possible to do it without somehow denying ourselves and setting aside all of the selfish ego that we might have. And I'll be truthful, there are days when I'm just sure that is impossible. God's word to us today is that only when we can get outside of ourselves can we truly relate to those who do evil in our world, relate to them in a way that has the chance of overcoming evil with good. Only when we can embrace those who do evil in our world with genuine love can we hope to respond to what they do in a way that will bring real change. Only if we respond to violence with forgiveness, if we respond to hatred with compassion, and if we respond to hostility with peace. Only when we find ways to do that will be able to have a chance to change not only what they do, but more importantly, who they are. It's only as we strive to embrace those who do evil, and by this I do not mean embrace their evil actions. I'm talking about embracing a person. Only when we strive to embrace those who do evil do we have the chance to make a change that can create peace and justice and freedom in our world. So let's listen again to some of what Paul wrote to the church, a letter that is for the church today. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with one another. With God's help, may it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We have heard God's word read and proclaimed.